Our first reading tonight is taken from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretations of these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Luke 17, verses 20 to 37. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Millie and Mark, for reading God's word to us. And please do keep that second reading open in front of you. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1051, Luke chapter 17. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father, as we begin this new section in Luke's Gospel this spring, we pray that your word will be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When will my parcel arrive? That is a frequently asked question, isn't it? On pretty much every online shopping website you go, when will my delivery come? When will my parcel turn up? When we've ordered something that's particularly important, it's on a next day delivery, isn't it? And we are hovering by the door, waiting for that delivery guy to turn up. Maybe you had a last minute Christmas present like that, and it had to arrive by Christmas Eve, I guess. Other times, deliveries can take a long time, can't they? I read that the record for a postal delay is, guess how many years? 89 years. It was apparently posted in Weymouth in the year 1919, just after the First World War, and it arrived in 2008. And I imagine that the person receiving that was not on their doorstep waiting for it to arrive. You see, when we expect something to turn up affects how we think about it and how we behave and think in our life, doesn't it? And that certainly applies to the question, the when question, in tonight's passage from Luke's Gospel. It's there in verse 20 of our passage, if you still have that in front of you. Jesus had been approached by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they asked him when the kingdom of God would come. That's their question. When will God arrive to rule over the world as king? It's the question that frames this new section of Luke's Gospel that we're starting tonight, and it continues all the way through to the middle of chapter 19. It was an important question for the first Christians who read Luke's Gospel. Imagine them living in the Roman Empire with all of the difficulties that entailed, being a Christian in a culture where you were expected to worship the emperor. They were desperate to know when God's kingdom was going to come. But it's also, of course, an important question for us today. Perhaps you're suffering. Perhaps you long to be in heaven as soon as possible so that the grief and the anxiety of this life will be over. Or maybe, for some of us, life is going well. We've got a bucket list, a list of things that we want to achieve and get done before that day comes. And I'm sure there are some of us tonight who are a bit skeptical or investigating Christian things for the first time. And we might be wondering, what is this kingdom of God and is it going to come at all? When will the kingdom of God come? That's the question. And Jesus gives us two answers in tonight's passage. And his first answer is quite surprising. He says, the kingdom is already here. And will we accept it? The kingdom is already here. Will we accept it? Look with me again at verse 20. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. The Pharisees have just seen an incredible miracle. If you look just above the passage where we're looking at tonight, you'll see that he's healed a man with leprosy. And it's just the latest in a series of astonishing public miracles that Jesus has performed, showing his godlike authority. They've also heard Jesus teaching, and in particular teaching about the kingdom of God. One of the very first things that Jesus says in public in chapter 4 is, I must proclaim the kingdom of God. And so now the Pharisees come to him and they ask, when is this kingdom that you're talking about actually going to come? And I imagine Jesus heaved a sigh at this point. Because the leper that he's just healed has seen what Jesus has done and gone away praising God. He's seen that Jesus is the king. But these Pharisees, well, they haven't seen that. They haven't accepted Jesus for who he is. They're waiting for some kind of observable sign. Maybe the alignment of stars in the sky. A lot of people in those days were keen astrologers. Maybe some political event which would be the sign they were looking for. That the kingdom of God was here. But Jesus says, guys, you are looking in the wrong place. The kingdom of God is already within you. And perhaps a more accurate translation is the one that we have in our footnotes in our church Bibles. He's actually saying, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom is in your midst. It is here. It's within your grasp. Because I, the king, I'm standing here in front of you. And the question is, will you accept it? The Pharisees certainly had enough evidence to go on. We've already talked about the miracles that they'd seen. And earlier in Luke's account, someone else asked Jesus a very similar question. John the Baptist came to Jesus and he said, Are you the one who is to come? Are you the king? And listen to how Jesus answers him. He says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured. Does that sound familiar? The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That is the evidence, says Jesus, that the kingdom has come. My miracles and my teaching. And sitting here 2,000 years later, of course, we have even more evidence to go on, don't we? We have the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus himself. Every day, people are entering the kingdom. Every day, people are looking at that evidence recorded for us in the Bible, and they are bowing the knee to Jesus as their king. One of my Christmas parcels actually arrived before Christmas, but sadly I didn't notice it because very helpfully the courier had chucked it behind the wheelie bin, as they sometimes do when they're in a hurry. Well, in a similar way, the kingdom of God is among us, but it's often very hidden. Imagine the Christians who've come to faith in countries with oppressive governments where you can't really speak about your faith. And actually, tonight, I can see here in the room a number of people who have become Christians quite recently, but it certainly wasn't in the Maidenhead Advertiser. The kingdom of God is growing, but it's often hidden. We don't see it. The kingdom is already here. So the question for us is, will we accept it? Or, like the Pharisees, are we still looking for one more sign? Something observable, maybe something in our own life, or another piece of archaeological evidence about Jesus that will somehow tip the balance. Well, our next Christianity Explored course, as I mentioned, begins on the 23rd of January. So please do come along if you have questions that you'd like to ask. It's relaxed and informal, and we won't be putting you under any kind of pressure at all. And every term that we run Christianity Explored, I'm blown away by the questions that people ask. We have some brilliant discussions. But sometimes I've found that it's not actually the miracles of Jesus or what he teaches that people get stuck with. It's actually the realization that if Jesus is the king, then that changes everything. We may have to give up worldly ambitions and pleasures and things that we've got used to. Our friends and family may laugh at us. And so we're tempted to put off that decision to follow Jesus because we want one more sign, just like the Pharisees. But Jesus says, the kingdom is already here. Will you accept it? Well, that's the first answer in tonight's passage, and it's the answer Jesus gives to the Pharisees. But then, in the rest of the passage, he turns to his own followers, to the disciples, and he gives them a second answer. When will the kingdom come? Well, the kingdom will be revealed. Are you prepared? The kingdom will be revealed. Are you prepared for it? Let's read on in verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now, in our first reading tonight, which Millie read for us from Daniel chapter 7, we heard about this mysterious figure, the Son of Man. And we heard how he is going to be given all authority and rule the world forever. Now, the reason we continued that reading, to stop the reading where we did, is to show you that Daniel himself didn't quite get it. There was still mystery about that for Daniel, the prophet. He needed to have that interpreted for him. But now, here in Luke's gospel, we discover that the Son of Man is Jesus. It's been revealed to us that he is the Son of Man. And one day, he will be clear to everybody. I wonder if you've ever been out for a walk in the countryside or on a camping trip, and suddenly you're caught in a thunderstorm. It's happened to me a couple of times. You're out there, the sky's dark, and you can't get home in time. And you stand there in awe as you see the powers of nature all around you. Maybe you've seen this through the window of an aeroplane as well. It's quite interesting to see lightning from above, actually. And it makes you feel small, doesn't it? You realize that you are small and powerless. Well, that is what it will be like, says Jesus, when the kingdom is revealed. And meanwhile, Christians must not be deceived. We mustn't be deceived by people claiming that this has already happened, that the kingdom has already been revealed in its fullness. History is full of cults and people who claim that they are the second coming of Jesus. And thankfully, they are largely ignored. But let me suggest that we are also in danger of being deceived by more mainstream churches and Christian ideas. There are people who put so much emphasis on God's presence in this world, God's purposes and activities in Maidenhead in the 21st century, that the second coming of Jesus, this big revelation to come, hardly gets a mention. But Jesus says, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Do you see what he's saying? Jesus says that real faith, real Christianity, involves longing for that day, longing for the kingdom to be revealed. Faith that looks ahead. Well, to help us prepare for that great day, Jesus gives us two illustrations, and they're both taken from the Old Testament. Look with me at verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. But then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. You see, we need to be prepared for a day of interruption. Imagine Noah hammering those nails into the giant boat in his back garden. It was ridiculous, wasn't it? His neighbors must have laughed their heads off. And they carried on with their barbecues and their wedding plans. Same thing in that corrupt city of Sodom where Lot lived. People were going out to restaurants in the evening. They were negotiating business deals during the day. They were building extensions to their houses. But then God interrupted. I hope, friends, that this puts our own plans into perspective. When the kingdom is revealed, it will interrupt. Whether we're studying for exams, saving to buy a house, planning a holiday, or our retirement. Let's hold on to those things loosely. These projects are not the be-all and end-all because Jesus could quite easily interrupt them. It will also be, of course, a day of great destruction. Did you notice that word destroyed appears in both of those illustrations that Jesus uses? God's patience with a sinful and corrupt world will finally have run out. The flood destroyed everyone except Noah and his family, and fire destroyed the entire city of Sodom. And God will, in the same way, destroy the world that we live in with all of its pomp and show. And the only reason it hasn't happened yet is God's patience. The Apostle Peter tells us that God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. A day of interruption, destruction, and also division. This is perhaps the most frightening aspect of it, isn't it? Look with me at verse 34. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Married couples, work colleagues, families and friends separated, depending on how they responded to Jesus. Those who kept King Jesus at arm's length during their life, well, they will be taken for judgment, just like those who were taken by the flood. While those who took refuge in Jesus will be saved. The prospect of being separated like this from loved ones on that last day has to be one of the most difficult things about living the Christian life, isn't it? I think these words from the Lord Jesus should drive us to be praying for those we love, taking the opportunities that we are given to talk about the Lord Jesus and to talk about our faith with them, and then to entrust it all to the loving and just God. In verse 37, the disciples want to know where this division, where this separation is going to take place. And look at Jesus' reply. Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. It's most likely a Jewish proverb of some kind. And the point is clear, isn't it? You've all watched those David Attenborough films, I'm sure, that the lions prowl around, they catch the zebra, and then the next thing that happens is the vultures in the sky circle around and then come down to feast on the carcass. It is very obvious where the zebra is because of the vultures. Well, in the same way, the day that the kingdom is revealed will be unmissable. There will be no mistake. It will be the place where there is death and destruction everywhere. Well, if you are disturbed by these words from Jesus tonight, first of all, let me say, I am disturbed by them too. These are not easy verses from the Lord Jesus, but let me say a couple of things that might help us. First of all, let's recognize that this is Jesus' loving warning to us. Jesus was, by every definition, the most loving and compassionate man that has ever lived. If you have read the rest of Luke's gospel or any of the other accounts of Jesus' life, it's hard to disagree that Jesus was a very loving man. And it's because he loves us that he wants us to know the dangers that we are in. If we are rejecting God as our king, and somehow expecting to go to heaven anyway, well, God, in his perfect justice, cannot allow that. It just would not be fair. It's only by coming to Jesus, who died in our place, to take the penalty that our sins deserve, that we can expect to be with God forever. And Jesus wants us to know that. Imagine for a moment that you were out on Maidenhead High Street, perhaps that corner outside Boots where the buses come past, and you see someone wandering about in the road, unaware that there's a bus coming. Well, what would you do? You would shout at them, wouldn't you? You would yell and scream, try to scare them into realizing the danger that they are in. Now, that's a very poor illustration, but it gives us a flavor of something of what Jesus is doing in verses like this. We also need to remember what comes after the day of destruction, because after the day of destruction comes a glorious new creation, a place without sin, a place without tears and distress, a place where we enjoy God's presence forever. And that is something worth longing for, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 12 says, "For the glory set before him, Jesus endured the cross." Do you see, Jesus knew that this journey to a place of glory went via pain and suffering. The cross comes before glory. And Jesus considered that worthwhile. He considered that worth enduring. The kingdom will be revealed in great destruction, but it will clear the way to an eternity of unimaginable happiness where every tear is wiped away and the former things are forgotten. Well, as we finish, let me ask, are we longing for the kingdom, or are we holding on to this world? Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in verse 22, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. That is what he tells his disciples. Followers of Jesus are to be longing for that day. Later in the service, as we take communion together, we'll be saying the Lord's Prayer. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we say those words with meaning, your kingdom come. If we were a church that truly longed for that day, well, it would make a huge difference, wouldn't it? We would be throwing all of our time and resources at our disposal to inviting people into the kingdom, living as if Jesus was coming at any moment. I suspect, though, that often you and I are holding on to the things of this world. I know I am. Lot and his wife were no different. They believed in God, but they also tried very hard to enjoy this world. And if you read the account in the book of Genesis, you'll know that Lot's uncle Abraham took a more sensible path, but Lot decided he was going to go and live in the city of Sodom, knowing full well what it was like. He knew that Sodom was famous for all kinds of indulgence and sexual exploitation. And Lot and his wife left in the nick of time, just before God destroyed the city. They were mercifully saved. But of course, tragically, Lot's wife looked back. She had fallen in love so much with that city, the excitements of living there, that she couldn't tear herself away. And so God turned her into a pillar of salt. And Jesus does not want us to make the same mistake. In verse 30 of our passage tonight, that's the connection that Jesus makes. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed, he says. On that day, no one should go down who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his wife will preserve it. I wonder, what thing or things in your life would you be most upset about if the kingdom of God was revealed tonight and you were interrupted and maybe that thing was destroyed? What thing would you be upset about if Jesus' return got in the way? Maybe your social life, the parties, the movies you like to watch. Maybe your possessions, maybe the luxuries of your home, the pension pot that you've been building up. Or maybe it's the friends and the family who don't know and love the Lord Jesus. The challenge of Jesus' words to us tonight is not to hold on too tightly to any of those things, but to trust them to God. We mustn't make those things more important than the coming of the kingdom which we long for. Well, friends, this is hard teaching from the Lord Jesus, so I think we're going to need to pray about it. So as we close, let's do that now. Our Father, we thank you that your kingdom is already here in our midst. If we don't yet acknowledge you as our King, please give us the motivation this year to keep investigating, keep exploring, keep asking questions, so that we might see it for ourselves. And thank you that one day your kingdom will be revealed in all its glory. Please help us to prepare for that day. May we be seeking our refuge in the Lord Jesus. And please show us the ways in which we may be holding on to this world. Help us to hold on to this world as loosely as we can, as we long for you to return. In Jesus' name, amen.